If you have your Bible or Bible app, turn with me this morning to Matthew 9, 9 through 13. It says this, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with such scum?' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do.' Then he added, 'Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners.'" You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus was often asked, "Who does he think he is?" But in this case, in this story this morning, he's being asked, "Who is he hanging out with?" The religious leaders at that time were very particular about the company they kept. They didn't want to be contaminated with contact with sinful people. But Jesus loved and spent time with those people. Now, the New Testament tells us that Jesus enjoyed a good party. He was fun to be around. In fact, Jesus went into public ministry at a party where he turned water to wine. Now, you're familiar with the story. It wasn't just a glass of wine, but six jars worth. Now, a jar would have held about 20 gallons, which means that Jesus changed the molecular structure of 120 gallons of water to produce 120 gallons of wine. Jesus didn't just attend the party. Apparently, he was the life of the party. Throughout his ministry, Jesus and his disciples were accused of being gluttons and drunkards, and the Pharisees chided Jesus for associating with tax collectors and sinners. His approach it seemed to stand in direct contrast with even his cousin John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist practiced temperance and abstinence. He was a rule follower. Perhaps, though, the most famous party that Jesus attended was this one at the house of Matthew. But to fully appreciate the story, we have to back up and try to enter the world of first century Judaism. Matthew was a tax collector, and if there was anyone the Jewish people didn't want to associate with, it was tax collectors. Not because they were nerdy accountant types, but because they were considered to be traitors to their own people. Standard taxes were set by the empire, and Rome hired locals to collect them. However, the standard rates were not published or made public. They were known only to the tax collectors. So people like Matthew would overcharge and skim profits off the top. The system was called tax farming, and it was riddled with bribery and corruption and economic injustice. So tax collectors in the first century cheated their own people, and they profited from Roman occupation. The words tax collector and sinner were synonymous in the minds of the Jewish people. They were considered unclean, unwanted, marginalized. They were considered the ultimate sinners. But Jesus recognized that even the tax collectors were created in the image of God. And so the lines for him and for his followers started to blur. And he invited those people to be part of his mission. When Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple, it would have been shocking. And Matthew threw a party to celebrate. Jesus ate and drank and laughed with all of Matthew's unclean, tax-collecting, Roman sympathizing sinner friends. And the religious people complained. Jesus responded, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. Essentially, Jesus told them to go and take a close examination of their own teachings. What does mercy look like? What does grace look like? What does loving your neighbor really look like? Because you see, Jesus didn't just hang out at the synagogue and invite people to come and listen. He stepped right into their world, into their workplaces, in their homes, to do life with them. When Matthew left his life of tax collecting, he didn't leave his friends behind. He threw a big party so that his friends could come face to face with Jesus as well. Jesus doesn't seem to hold his nose and endure it all for the sake of evangelism. No, he genuinely enjoyed being around people who were nothing like him. You know, somewhere along the way, in American Christianity, or contemporary Puritan-inspired Western culture, has adopted a no-fun policy. If you're a Christian, you have to be pious, you have to be reverent. Well, maybe, but it doesn't mean that you can't be fun. You look at the Bible, and throughout Scripture, God initiated and commanded celebrations. The Passover, it was their version of Independence Day. The giving of the Ten Commandments was followed by the initiation of three annual festivals. Leviticus 23 outlines seven different holidays. These celebrations were so important that they're talked about again in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And as the ancient Israelites entered one of the most difficult and trying seasons of their history in the wilderness and the wanderings, God gave them reason to celebrate and, in fact, commanded them to celebrate. Jesus's particular devotion to Judaism is apparent in his regular observance of these festivals and holidays. In Luke 15, Jesus mentions twice that a party breaks out in heaven when one person repents. The Gospels point to a Jesus who was compelling and charismatic. He liked people and he wanted to be with them. And people who were nothing like Jesus liked him and wanted to be with him too. And so as we look at loving our neighbor, the question is this: can people say the same about us? You know, ironically, it seems that the very people that Jesus welcomed, the very people who ran towards Jesus, are the quickest to run away from his followers today. And so I say this morning, maybe it's time for us to throw some better parties, to include some more people. Who do we celebrate? What do we celebrate? When do we celebrate? Why do we celebrate? And are we inviting those people who are different from us? Because if we are, then they're getting a closer look at Jesus. Because if we had made the gospel boring, irrelevant, or lifeless, then we're just giving people rules to live by instead of a calling to live for. Throwing better parties, it's not about being reckless or pursuing empty things, but it's about having people look at us and see that we're resurrection people, celebration people, that we have joy and fulfillment that comes only from trusting the one who gives life and life abundantly. I was reading while I was away The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, and I love it. It says this. It says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. When Jesus was confronted by the religious people, He responded when he was confronted about going to this party, when he was confronted with hanging out with sinful people. He said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, one aspect of showing mercy is to invite people into an experience, into an environment where they can experience the life of Jesus. Think of it this way. If someone calls you and they're on their way to our church for the first time and they say, "I'm sorry, I'm lost. How do I get there?" You don't just say, "Well, turn on Mount Salus." First you say, "Well, where are you coming from?" And maybe they're far away, and maybe they're completely lost. Maybe they need more directions. And if so, you say, "Okay, what do you see? Where are you?" And you ask for more information. Now, it's going to take longer to get them here, but they're more likely to get here if you engage with them and you ask questions. But if all of you keep doing is saying, turn on Mount Salus over and over again, they're going to get frustrated, because it's just foolish to keep repeating the same thing and not give more information. This is how people who don't know God feel when we treat evangelism like it's an act and not a relationship. You need to know God. You need to know God. Turn on Mount Salus. Instead of saying, "Where are you? What do things look like around you? How can I help you to get here?" And so, Jesus' mission wasn't to come and collect all the good people, the righteous people, and take them to heaven. He came to call all the sinners like us to join his kingdom and to change the world. And so, what I want us to do as we think about loving our neighbor is this. I want us to consider who it is you are judging as that person is too bad. That person needs to get their life together before they come to church. That person is not someone I want to spend time with. Who is it that you are thinking of as a tax collector who Jesus would be going to a party with? I think it's appropriate that this morning was Communion Sunday, because you see, at communion, Jesus says, "Come, all of you," not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because I am a friend of sinners and it is freely given. And you come not deserving, but accepting. And we come to communion to celebrate God's victory, not our own. We come to celebrate our humanity in God, whose we are, not what we're doing or how we're doing. And we come and we're invited by God through Christ to come and eat and drink at his table, not because we're so great, but because of the great love that God has for us. I love this story of how he accepted Matthew, because it's a reminder that he still invites us, he still accepts us, and we still are welcome at his table. And we come because Christ forgives people. And we come and we can be nourished and renewed and refreshed and freed from ourselves. And we come not as perfect people, but as forgiven people, because he is still a friend of sinners. And so here we are this morning in celebration of the imperfect. People who make mistakes, people who stray from the straight and narrow, people who mess up, people who offend sometimes, people who just blow things out of proportion, people who sometimes say the wrong things. We come in celebration of our brokenness, of our questions, of our feelings of unfairness in this world. And we come not as people who have control of life, but people who have lost control but have surrendered to Christ. We come as people who are sorry for our mistakes and we're tired of running our own lives. And we come as people who are celebrating the grace of God through the body and blood of Christ. And so we come once again as undeserving people, people who wander between being enemies of God and friends of God, depending on who in that moment we are allowing to control our lives. I want you to remember that even Judas, the betrayer, ate and drank from the table the night before Jesus gave his life. Even Judas was welcome. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, Judas, who Jesus knew to be the one who would turn him over, he was not excluded from the table. And again, throughout the Bible, throughout history, we see the same scene play out. We come to the table as those who sometimes do betray Jesus, as his enemies, and we come and we are forgiven and we are welcome because that table is not excluded from anyone. It doesn't depend on our merit. It doesn't depend on our work, our actions. The supper, just like the grace, is a free gift from God. It depends on his actions through Christ, not on ours. You know, God, though, he doesn't stop there. He has encountered or set up encounters with us through his spoken word, through his written word. And through Holy Communion, we touch and taste and feel and smell and see all of those nonverbal ways that God brings his love into our lives. And God, he assures us, this is my body, this is my blood, and he brings himself to people time and time again. And so as we leave here today, having had communion together, as we finish up this series called Love Your Neighbor, we leave with a little bit of Jesus in our bodies, in our hearts, in our souls. And when we leave today, we continue our faith journey with a reminder of God's grace, God's love, and a piece of Jesus inside of us. I want you to know in a very personal and real way that you were an invited guest at the communion table today, where Jesus is the host as you ate and drank in his presence. Not only is he present with you at the table, but he's present with you as you leave today too. And so what does he ask of us? To surrender to him and to love our neighbor in the same way as we go and take his message to the world. And so the challenge for this week is this. Who are you spending time with? Who are you celebrating with? Who are you including? And more importantly, who do you need to stop excluding? Because if Jesus was having a party, they would be invited. If Jesus was having a dinner, they would be there. And we need to stop being about rules, and we need to start being about relationship. Because through Jesus, we have been saved. And that's worth celebrating. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you. We thank you for the story of Matthew, who was not perfect, but who knew Jesus. We thank you for celebrations in the Bible, and that you give us permission to celebrate, to have fun together. We thank you that Christianity is not just a list of rules and do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with you. And God, when we fall short, when we fail, as we will, we thank you that we still have a place at the table. And God, that's the message that we want you to help us take to the world. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. Amen. As you go in this week, I want you to think about who you would be in that story in the Bible. Would you be Jesus welcoming everyone? Would you be Matthew feeling like your life has been changed by Jesus, but knowing that you're still a sinner? Or would you be the super religious people saying who gets in and who is left out? I want you to think about who you are in the story And I want you to think about who you want to be in the story. Next week, we have a joint service at 10 a.m. in the sanctuary celebrating John, Brother John. We'll see you there.